That last verse, and there with all the blood-bought throng from sin and sorrow free, I'll sing the new eternal song of Jesus' love to me. That's found in Revelation chapter 5, in which all the saints of God, redeemed by the precious blood, will surround the throne throughout all eternity, praising Jesus Christ for the precious blood. Tonight I'd like to turn your heart to Psalm 1 and speak something on your enjoyment of the Trinity. This is speaking specifically to believers, but I believe it has application for those of you who are outside of Christ and those of you who may be listening who are outside of Christ. Your enjoyment of the Trinity. You could also say the believer's enjoyment of the Trinity. Sola Scriptura, or the Scripture only, or Scripture alone, is paramount to communion with God. What does the Word of God have to do with fellowship with God? And the answer is everything. The psalmist's delight is in the law of the Lord. It also uses the word blessed. The idea there is happiness. He meditates on it day and night. That is, all the time. This is not radical Christianity. It is genuine Christianity. Each tenet of what he does not do involves separation. In fact, it says he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. It says he stands not in the way of sinners, and he sits not in the seat of the scornful. I would say the opposite is true. By implication, he walks in God's counsel. He loves him. He enjoys him. He reads God's word. You think of Noah and Enoch as they walked with the Lord. It says of Enoch, God took him, for he walked with him. It shows a complete union and love of Jesus Christ. He stands in Christ's way. He knows his Savior's love. We just sung that song of, oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. He knows his Savior's love. He sits in the place of praise of Christ. A thankful heart is a merry heart. So a person that is found praising God is a person that is always consumed with what God has done. His eyes are not inward to the extent that we start having pity parties and start thinking about, woe is me because I'm in a trial. He sees Christ with him. He sees the problem, but he again sees the Savior that's greater than his problem. And this would be something of what the psalmist is saying. Now, it's important that Psalm 1 is where it is. Because if you're going to start a story, you need to begin with a good introduction. You need to begin with something that would tell what God is going to do later on. This whole book is to be sung. It starts off with the happiness found in Jesus Christ. It founds out with a happiness. It starts with a happiness that says, here's the man who's planted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall not be moved. Speaks of a man who is going to be eternally happy. It's not something to where the psalmist is questioning where he's going to be later on. He's going to be in Revelation chapter 5. I've often told my children, if I go to be with the Lord, if the Lord doesn't return first, and you're looking for me, don't go to a graveyard. You go to Revelation chapter 5, and I'll be right there. That's where I'm going to be. I've got God's guarantee of that will happen. What if the psalmist didn't have God's word? Would any of this take place? What would happen in a world where God did not speak? What would happen in a world where God's word was completely taken away from God's people? Such was the case 500 years ago. I've sought to emphasize the Reformation. I think very many people have sought to emphasize it's 500 years since God worked, since God taken this great darkness of not having the Word of God in your own language, of people reciting over and over Latin, which no one spoke. Now, if everyone here spoke Latin, that would be one thing. But since not anyone speaks Latin, but the people, the academia, would speak Latin, but no one else would have a clue of who you're praising, why you're praising. Reading God's word is hearing from him. We read that one passage which says in Matthew 22, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God? So we see something about the tenet here of God speaking to the psalmist from his word, the psalmist listening, the psalmist hearing things that he loves. And from there, that produces the happiness. No word of God, no speaking with God. No word of God, no fellowship with God. And again, pretend for a moment that you're here 500 years ago. And all there is Latin. Now, I've tried in vain to read some Latin for you, and it just comes out garbled like it would come out if I actually had a good Latin accent. But the scripture, if it is Latin and was read every Sunday in the Church of Rome, no one could speak or understand except the Church of Rome. Any attempt to get God's word into the hands and to the hearts of God's people would be met with a death penalty. They would be murdered for doing good. For being an ambassador of Jesus Christ, the penalty would be death. The way to God is through statues, according to Rome. It's through counting rosary beads. It's through saying a certain number of Our Fathers. It's all by the works that you needed to do, and whatever the Pope and his fellow priests decide. The word of God was taken away. Confess your sins to the priest, you would be told. He'll forgive you if you do what he says. Just sounds like human manipulation. This, in reality, is the church of Satan. This is a church of works. This is a church that never gave God the glory. Can you see why the Reformation is so important? It had to happen. No, trust that if we were back then, God would move in us to do the same thing. The church saw the word of God as something of a threat, a challenge to their authority. After all, they quote that one verse that says that Jesus Christ gave the keys to Peter. But does that mean that when the church is clearly, diametrically opposed to God's word, then we are to surrender to the human facet of it? They were to surrender to man? The answer would be no. Tonight I'd like to look at Psalm 1 in keeping with two of the major themes that God teaches us right from the start. That is happiness. It says blessedness and it says delight. There's the birthright of every Christian. Whether you're going through hard times, God will eventually break through and give you that delight. It's yours. And also God's word. It says here, God's law. Particularly, again, in keeping with the first sola, scripture alone. I made mention earlier this morning and meant to really emphasize that without the word of God, you would know nothing about Jesus Christ. You would know nothing about his being the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, the friend. You would know nothing about him without God's word. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And this is the key to happiness, a fellowship with God. The Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? And I believe it's brilliant that the fact that they put it number one, and I believe that's why they put Psalm 1 where it is. Because everything in Psalm 1 proves this. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Remember Jesus Christ on his way to raise Lazarus from the dead said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. In other words, mission statement for today, glorify God. Always glorify God. And also, hand in hand with that is to enjoy him. It's your birthright. Psalm 1 begins with the word blessed. The same words that Christ began on the Sermon on the Mount. The first words in Christ's sermon is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The same is true in Psalm 1. It would go on to say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's amazing. You shall see God, and you'll be blessed throughout all eternity. Tonight, I'd like to consider again your enjoyment of the Trinity in your love for God's word. Again, the believer's enjoyment of the Trinity in your love for God's word. And again, this is meant to speak to believers. But by way of implication, unbelievers can always see something of how true and how happiness comes from God. If we witness, and our witness is one of being an Eeyore, I don't know if you're familiar with the Winnie the Pooh, but Eeyore was a character who would walk around always gloomy. And they made fun of that. But sometimes Christians walk around like that. It's as though life is hard, life is terrible, the weather out there is terrible, and complain after complain after complain. Oh, by the way, did I tell you I'm a Christian? God begins in the Psalms with blessing. And no matter how hard life is, we've got someone who's more powerful, someone who's able to give joy, and people wonder when you're happy in a trial. Nobody can do that. Exactly, but my Savior can. Again, let's consider quite a simple outline. This would be the psalmist's salvation, his sanctification, and his success. It begins with his new birth, salvation, and then it goes on with how God deals with him throughout his life, how God meets with him, how God has fellowship, but then continuing on with his success. But I'd like to also further put under each point Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, each three. Now, you may read this and say, well, I don't see anything about the Trinity here. Would I take a person that's trying to question the Trinity and take him to this passage? I might. But let's begin with this. Let's search and consider first the psalm of salvation, and yours too, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And each again will consider Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Again, let's begin with the Father. Verse 3 said, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, the idea here is transplanted. If I could just go ahead of myself a little bit, something I'll mention later. It says in verse 4, the ungodly are not so. They're not planted by the rivers of water. They're in some other place. And now the place that they need to be is in another place. They need to be transplanted. Some people may say, well, I thought all the Father did was send the Son. Doesn't say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave the Son, therefore isn't that his vocation, isn't that his role? Well, yes, it's one of many. God the Father does more than just send the Son, I can assure you. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 15, verse 13. There's a clue here on who exactly does this transplanting as far as Father, Son, or Holy Ghost. Matthew 15 and verse 13. What's happened is here is Christ had finished rebuking the hypocrites. Then from there, these people are continuing in their rebellion against Jesus Christ. Verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto them, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard the saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Who does the planting? It's the Father. The Father is the one that took you out of that life where there was no life. The Father was the one who took you out of the place where the chaff were, and from there he planted you by the rivers of water. See, a gardener sometimes looks at his garden, and he sees places where a plant is not going to grow. Any of you who've done any gardening know that there's sun-loving plants and there's shade-loving plants, there's moisture-loving plants, there's all this array of plants, and each one has different needs. You can't take a sun-loving plant and put him in the shade and expect it to survive. You have to take that plant. If it's not in the sun, if it loves sun, you have to take it and you have to move it near the sun. And if I could use a play on words, move it near the S-O-N. Near the Son, Jesus Christ. It has to be taken where it is because of the wisdom of the Father. The Father knows that you can't survive in the world. You think of the prodigal son. The word prodigal means a wasteful son. But what happens there is here's a man who's in the slop. Here's a man who's enjoying all the world has to offer. That is the slop. We visited some place earlier this week, and it was a place where there was a pig there. And there was all these old pumpkins thrown in there, and it smelled really, really bad. And the pig loved it. Here's what the world has to offer, according to the Bible. But the believer can't survive there. There's a stench there. The Holy Ghost, if I can get ahead of myself, is one that points to Christ, and he has to get it to the point where the Father would take you out of this place, the place where you can't survive, and then put you in a place where you need to be. You see, the gardener must act if the plant is to survive. You're going to die where you are. If you're outside of Christ, you're going to die, and you're going to go to hell. The gardener takes great care and skill to take the plant. And if you've ever done this, you have to keep the roots intact. You've got to take it. You've got to lift it all out. You've got to do it very carefully. And you've got to do it the right timing, too. The right timing to take a real tender plant is not in the middle of the noonday sun. And put it out there and then just hope for the best. He takes it when it's a little bit, maybe the sun's going down, and moves it at the proper time. It says in John 15, speaking of something of the Father, Jesus Christ said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Our Heavenly Father acts in the perfect time. The time of your salvation came when God, in the fullness of time, put you and took you out of the world and put you in the kingdom of his dear Son. I made mention as an illustration is Jesus Christ would say in his earthly ministry, go not in the way of the Samaritans, go not there. And I know you've heard this illustration before, but it bears repeating. There's a time when he says, you don't go to the Samaritans, you don't go. The disciples had to obey. Jesus Christ himself would not go there, but then one day he came and he went to the Samaritan woman and sat by a well. It's interesting, sat by a well. And then from there, he started speaking of salvation. But then from there, by the time Jesus Christ was done, the entire village of Samaritans was saved. Well, what was the difference between don't go and then go? See, it was timing. If they would have went earlier, they would have been stoned because they would have been rejected because the Holy Ghost had yet to act. I think we can learn something in our witnessing for souls. You know, when you pray to God for someone to be saved, you wait on the Lord, because the Heavenly Father knows when to do it. You need to abide by His wisdom. You've made your request before God. Now from there, wait on the Lord. There's a beautiful theme in the Scriptures as far as waiting on the Lord because He's worth waiting for. Again, many Samaritans were saved because of the timing of the Father taking that plant and putting it in the exact perfect spot. John 17, one of the greatest spots that you could ever be put is in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 17, verses 21 through 23. And here's the place where He puts you. It says in verse 21, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in them, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. It says in verse 23, I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Here's something of what the Father does. This brings eternal, bountiful joy to your soul when you're planted by Jesus Christ, planted again by the Father. Consider next the Son. It says in our text, again, and He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Again, this is Jesus Christ. And two thoughts I'd like to set before you there, that Christ is the Word of God and that Christ is the water of God. First, Christ, the Word of God. Verse 2 says, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. He is focusing on the Word of God. When we consider texts like John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. It says later on in that same chapter, as far as speaking of the Word of God, it says in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word incarnate, the Word that He's speaking of right now, is Jesus Christ. The psalmist believes God's Word. Every believer believes God's Word. So we can see something about the psalmist's delight in the Word of God here, in Jesus Christ. But also, Christ is the water of God. Again, and He shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water. In John 4, we just made mention of that as far as this woman that was by the well. Jesus Christ would say in verse 10 of chapter 4, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. This is the living water of Psalm 1. Jesus Christ is. She says, the woman saith unto Him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Here comes a question that I love to hear. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Are you greater than our father Jacob? The answer is dogmatically, infinitely so. Which gave us the well and drank thereof Himself and His children and His cattle. Here is the well of life, Jesus Christ, who is greater than Jacob and who's been given by the Father for us to live. Jesus answered and saith unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. She would then say, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Here's the well of life. Here's Jesus Christ, found in our psalm. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. And it all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. They drank of rivers of water, and that rock was Jesus Christ. Compare, if you would, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 17 just for a moment by way of comparison to our text. Jeremiah 17 has a lot of the same tenets, a lot of the same emphasis. The role of the Father, I believe, is emphasized here. John 17, beginning our reading in the verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. My dear believing friend, this is where you were. This is where you were before the Father transplanted you. It says, the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and assault land not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall come, be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. It goes on, it's interesting, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the rein even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You see, there's fruit that is evil fruit that is produced by those who are not inhabited by Christ, by those who are not planted by Christ. But it's interesting how God uses fruit there always in the same manner. Blessed because of the Father and blessed because of the Son. But let's not leave out the Holy Ghost. Psalm 1 verse 3 again says, for he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And some of you know where I'm going before I go. John chapter 7 and verse 37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Can you see something of the role of the Holy Ghost? Being planted by this river. And because he's planted by this river, right now he has a love for Christ. He has a love for God's word because of the work, again, of the Holy Ghost. So we see something that salvation is of the Lord. It says behind me, salvation is of the Lord, that is of Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We owe everything to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. And we could go to many other areas as far as looking at the agreement between the Father and Son and the working of the Holy Ghost through many other different ways. But let's just confine what we have to say about the Trinity to Psalm 1. But let's consider also the psalmist's sanctification. That is, after he is saved, God continues to work. It's not like the deist, which Ben Franklin espoused for many of the years of his life. The deist says that God started things, and if after he was done, everything's on autopilot. Everything just continues on without the watch care, without any kind of care of the Father, Son, or Holy Ghost. But let again begin with that same outline, the Father. But before we do, let's identify, or let's give a definition of sanctification. And there's no better than to turn to our shorter catechism. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. It doesn't say the act of God's free grace, because an act is a single time thing. But the work of God's free grace is an ongoing work. Goes on to says, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Here's something that God begins a good work on you and completes it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's begin with the Father. Again, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We continue speaking something from John 15 that we mentioned earlier, showing that the Father continues the work. It says, after I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman, it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Can you see that the Father is in work of your salvation and continues to work by taking away branches? Well, some plants need constant pruning. And again, I don't know how much knowledge you have. I have limited knowledge in agriculture. But I do know that there's some plants that you plant, and all of a sudden they just start growing taller and taller and taller, and then from there they just get too high and they just fall right over. But the careful gardener comes on, and then from there, while it's about an inch or two high, just takes his fingers and just pinches off the top. Then what the plant does, the plant starts growing offshoots in between where the leaves are. And then he might do that again. And then from there, before you know it, instead of just this tall plant that falls over, it's a bush. It continues to bring forth more and more fruit, continues to bring more and more success. Dead plants, if left alone, if there's a section of a dead plant, God takes away that dead plant. The gardener would do the same. Some plants have things to where diseases get on them, and then from there, they need the constant attention of the Father. The more branches, the better grounding, the more balanced the tree is. Our Father, in many times, takes away things that seem valuable to us, takes them away. And then it seems like it hurts sometimes. But then from there, the things of God become more valuable to us. Sometimes our pride makes us think of how big we are. And then God comes along and then just chops off some branches. Says, that will not bear fruit. I will not allow it. Again, sometimes our pride makes us think of how big we are, and then we're chopped down to size, and then God brings us down to our knees where we belong, before Him, closer to Him, nearer in love and closer in communion. In John chapter 16, it says something more about the Father Himself loveth you and careth for you. The Father's love shown in this care and this relationship that you have with Him is something that's ongoing. Many times we focus on Jesus Christ, and rightly so. But it says salvation is of Jehovah. It continues on again with the Father in sanctification, and He loves us. And again, we love Him because He first loved us. But our enjoyment of Christ is also in His Son in sanctification. What is the psalmist reading here? It says His delight is in the law of the Lord. He very clearly is reading the Bible. He's reading something that's making Him happy. The key is we have to find out what He is reading so that we, in too, also can read and be happy. Here's something of the good news. What is the subject of Scripture? If only we could find out what the psalmist was reading, and then from there we could read the same thing and we could rejoice in the same manner. What is the subject of Scriptures? Luke 24, Jesus Christ tells us. He tells the two walking to Emmaus, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. All the prophets has to do with the entire Old Testament, the entire. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. What's making the psalmist so happy? He's reading of Jesus Christ. He's reading of the resurrection long before it happened. He's reading good news. You can't tell me that you can read the Bible and read the fact that you're going to hell and just leave it there and then from there be happy. The only way you're going to be happy is if you read how Jesus Christ came in great love for your soul and then from there paid your penalty. And then from there, now you're headed to eternal happiness. That would make you happy. That's what's making the psalmist happy. Later on in the same chapter, Luke 24, Jesus Christ again says, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Here's the subject of the Scriptures. People would say, well, I don't see Christ in Psalm 1, but He's there. That's what the psalmist is reading. He's reading of Jesus Christ. That's what's making him happy. And when you start thinking of happiness, that is part of your sanctification. That is something that happened when you were a believer in Jesus Christ and you were born again. But it continues. It continues in the sanctification. What would you do right now if, when you read all this, it was all in Latin and didn't understand it? Again, our hearts have to be continually reminded of what this delight is in the law of the Lord. This is what made Him happy. And many years ago, 500 years ago, this word was being kept from the vast majority of the people. People need to hear this. Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Give them the happiness that you have because you're blessed. It's interesting that it says, blessed is the man, the very beginning. It doesn't identify who the man is. It doesn't say, I'm blessed because I'm David. It says, blessed is anyone who is in this state. They're in the enviable position. They're in a position which Jesus Christ is paramount in their life. Sometimes reading can be a chore to us. And it does say, studying of much books is a weariness of the flesh. But through it all, Jesus Christ brings happiness. You don't have to question your salvation if you're going through a time of depression. You just have to realize that the antidote is here. Here's something which will help you in the appointed time. It talks about a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. The medicine is the gospel. It's the medicine from the great physician, Jesus Christ. But again, in sanctification, we ought not leave out the Holy Ghost. it's impossible to do. And again, he shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water. We start thinking of Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment, considering the Holy Ghost. And the thought here is that when you were saved, you were given something. You were given the Holy Ghost as an earnest, as a down payment of sorts. Let me just read for you to show that. Verse 13 says, "In whom also ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Now, it's a beautiful thing to realize that right now, in your heart, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Ghost. And just by reading about what the Holy Ghost does in the book of John, there's a tremendous amount of just information of what the Holy Ghost does. And just by way of extension, just for a moment, have you ever noticed the way each one of the members of the Trinity always deflect the glory to the other? Each one is worthy of all the glory, but then the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Look at him." From there, the Father says, "The Father is greater than I am." And from there, the Holy Ghost says, "Here's Christ. You see Christ." And then men come along and they say, "Well, look at me." It says in verse 26 of John 14, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Bring the word of Christ to you. Chapter 15 and verse 26, "But the Comforter, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." The same chapter, the chapter after that, chapter 16. These words have I, actually it says earlier, it says in verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Can you see who you have in your heart at this very moment as a believer in Jesus Christ? You have the Holy Ghost, whose focus is the working of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I know this happens to you because it happens to me. When you're reading the Word of God and you're in maybe a spirit of depression, you're thinking, you're focusing on your problems, and then all of a sudden you read something about Christ, and it seems like though your circumstances haven't changed, your heart has changed. And somehow this spirit of happiness comes onto you, and that you just need to tell someone else about that verse because your heart has changed. That's the working of the Holy Ghost. Oftentimes you'll read a passage, and you'll read a passage of a person that is blessed here in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. You're reading the working of the Holy Ghost right here in sanctifying of this psalmist. When you read the Word of God and your delight is in the Word of God and you're blessed, the Holy Ghost is at work. Revelation chapter 5. Oftentimes you look in Revelation and you see the work of the Father and you see the work of the Son and you're saying, "Well, where's the Holy Ghost?" If you're seeing people praise God, if you're seeing people in infinite happiness, you're seeing the Holy Ghost at work in every heart. He's there. Just reading about him in every heart. It says in John 20, verse 20, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Sometimes in our lives, we go through times in which we take our eyes off of him. And then from there, then were you glad when the Holy Ghost again reasserted your eyes or refocused your eyes back on Jesus Christ. It says in Psalm 16, verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Who's at the right hand of the Father? That's Jesus Christ. And when your heart is there, it's because the Holy Ghost is pointing your heart there. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Because we would forget oft times. We would forget who we are in Jesus Christ. Again, we have to stop and ask, where would we be without God's Word? Where would we be 500 years ago? Can you see why Luther and other like men had to do something? Here's something that's being kept secret from the people of God. The psalmist's salvation, sanctification, but let's close with, let's consider the psalmist's success. First, it is because of the Father. Again, we refer to our Heavenly Father from John 15. It doesn't just stop there where we've read. It says in verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. In other words, your success is God the Father's success. And that's important to remember, because the Father is the one here taking the branches, taking away, adding to, and then caring for that plant until it continues to bring forth much fruit. Start thinking about glorifying God in everything we do, going hand in hand. The psalmist is glorifying God, and he's enjoying him. Start thinking of the Father's purging, the Father's care of the plant, making the tree more full, making it so that more branches, more fruit. You've noticed that when pruning occurs, again, more branches come. More branches come, more flowers come, and wherever the flower comes, there's going to be fruit to follow. We succeed because of the Father. Whatsoever we do shall prosper because of the Father. But again, you can't leave out any of the Trinity. It's because of the Son. Transplanted next to Christ. Transplanted into his presence. He never leaves us, forsakes us. In Matthew 28, that beautiful passage in which it speaks of Jesus Christ sending us into all the world, saying, "Lo, all things are delivered unto me." And then from there, after he sends us into all the world to preach the gospel, he goes with us. Because nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, because he's there. And that's the success that's going to come. Divine determination, where Jesus Christ says, "I will build my church, and again, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Psalm 35 has something showing of how God is with us. Verse 27 says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad." Again, that's our theme that we're studying on, the joy of the believer, "that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." Isn't that beautiful? Here is something of, because we're near the Son, because we're close to the Son, because he is in us and we are in him, that we can say that God favors my righteous cause. Do you feel alone in your walk with Christ? Do you feel like you're the only one around? The Father's with you. The Father's guaranteeing your success. The Father's doing great things and will continue to do great things. It is because of the Father. So because of the Son. But that's finally, we succeed because of the Holy Ghost. Again, verse 3 says something about the rivers of living water. It says, "He bringeth forth his fruit in his season." Now, when we call fruit the fruit of the Spirit, do we not? The fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I would suggest that all these fruits are being produced in the psalmist here, and all these fruits are being produced in you. But I think one of the easiest ones to see from the outer veneer is joy, because the joy of people is something that is seen. People don't rejoice to themselves. It said earlier, "Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause." The idea is, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is great, that he is good. Psalm 36, verse 8 and 9 has something to do with this river, where it says, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." You'll never in your entire lifetime read of a river of pleasures. There's a little tiny bit pleasures the world offers here and there. But the only one who can give you rivers of pleasure is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Father, and is the Holy Ghost. It's a beautiful thing to study. Blessed is the man, again, the man that's spoken of here. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can put your name right there. That's a beautiful thing to know that we enjoy our triune God in our love for God's word. 500 years ago, the Reformation was a work of God. 500 years ago, we still enjoy God's work today because of God. Let us be thankful. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. Let us rejoice in the working of our Father and our Son and our Holy Ghost in Psalm 1. Let us pray. Our bountiful Father in heaven, again we thank thee, O Lord, for Christian joy. We pray, Lord, that the joy of the Lord will be our strength. We pray, Lord, that in trials that would seem to rob our joy from us, that the Holy Ghost himself will do a work in our hearts. We do thank you, Lord, that even in our dying breath, even in suffering, we can still smile and say, I'm blessed in the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ rejoiced over Jerusalem. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ rejoices over all his saints, that he rejoices over that one lamb that he had found, the one lamb that was lost, the one lamb that in time was me. Thank you, Lord, that every believer in Jesus Christ can rejoice over the finding of the lost lamb. We do pray, Lord, that thou find lost lambs this week. Lord, find our unsaved loved ones and bring them into thy fold, Lord, wherein we may rejoice with the angels in heaven. For it's in Jesus Christ's great name we pray. Amen.